Yeah, good morning to you guys. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Okay, so yeah, here's the deal. So first off, hats off to the praise band. They did it. Come on. Yeah. Come on. Wow. We are way beyond blessed. And I look up here, and I'm not going to say, but one of the two guys over here is the oldest in the group, and they're not 50 yet. In fact, I think they're quite a few years from 50. Isn't it cool that God has given us such a young team that can come and lead us in worship? And I so much appreciate Trey and what he is doing. I had to go over and tell Roth, man, he was hot on the drums today. I said, Roth, good job on the drums. I love the drums, and it just really blessed my heart. So, amen. Great songs. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And the other part is, I walked up to the pulpit and laid my stuff out, you know, and I looked up and saw you. I saw you and the great crowd today. I said, God, what are you doing today? What are you doing today? So we are so grateful that you're here today. If you're a guest, we hope you enjoy yourself and get something to take home to apply to your life. If you're a member or regular attender, just glad you keep coming back. So thank you so much for that. And today is like an unusual message. We start our new series, and actually the sermon title today is the series title, Lights, Camera, Action, and Acts, and we are looking at the book of Acts. I thought it'd be a cool way. This will be my last series with you guys. And missed that one. Anyway, so it's our last series with y'all, and I thought, what a great series to go, you know, to finish our tenure here with, then a look at the book of Acts. And today, we're going to look at the introduction to the book of Acts, and then over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at five different stories about the book of Acts. You know, the verse that we have over there, Acts chapter 13, verse 47, not over it yet. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. And that is what the church is all about, and that's what Acts is all about. It's the sights and sounds of the early church. So anyway, so this message is, I think, a lot different from what I would normally preach, and it wasn't really intentional. I kind of got an idea when Trey walked in Tuesday or so and said, "So what's the big picture here with the message?" I said, "I'm not sure." You know, usually there's just like something I want to give you a chunk of truth to take home. You walk out that door and you say, man, I can apply that in my life. But then truthfully, you know, that this is not that kind of message. There is one big truth at the end, but it really is just like a trivia message teaching you about the Word of God and some things you might not know. You may know them, but you might not know them. To me, it really affirmed how cool God is, and y'all do know God is cool, okay? I didn't use that flippantly. And, you know, he's so wonderful in how he protects and keeps his Word, and how if we look closely, there's some things that we can learn about, and that's what we want to do today. So let's jump into our starting point. Okay, and here's the deal. First off this. Now, again, simple statement. You've heard it before. Hear it like the first time. The story of Jesus is absolutely the greatest story ever told. That song we were singing about the name of Jesus. Listen. Don't ever get over the name of Jesus. Don't ever get over the story of Jesus. I mean, this story is so huge and so big. I'm going to break the rules. I know as a teacher, you don't usually read something long in when you're talking. Well, I'm going to break the rule today. I'm going to read two things that I want you to get. And the first one is one I know you've heard before, but with that statement in mind, the story of Jesus is absolutely the greatest story ever told. Let me read this to you. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. In fact, if you ever get asked, well, what books in the Bible did Jesus write? And that would be none. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. In fact, he never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. One of them betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone. And today, he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever set sail, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary man. The story of Jesus is absolutely the greatest story ever told. And what makes the story of Jesus so big, now listen carefully, what makes the story of Jesus like humongous is not only the fact that he died on a cross, because a lot of guys died on a cross. A lot of guys probably claimed to be the Messiah and died on a cross. But what made this one different was they put him in a grave, and on the third day, he came back to life. I always love what Andy Stanley said. He said, you know, when you have a guy that predicts his death, how he's going to die, and the fact he's going to rise again, when he predicts that and pulls it off, you kind of go with that. And there's no other religious figure. There's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody. That'd be a good song, Trey. There's nobody like Jesus. It's just amazing. So the story of Jesus is absolutely the greatest story ever told. It is beyond words. And even if we had more than 26 letters, we would still fall woefully short. If somehow we had 50 letters in our alphabet and we tried to write the story of Jesus, we would still fall woefully short. There's a scripture in John 21, 25 that's tucked away. And again, I know the tendency when you may know a scripture, you kind of like gloss over it. Don't gloss over this one. Look what it says. This is John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. He said, and there are also many other things that Jesus did. So first clue is that, guess what? There are a lot of things that Jesus did that didn't make the cut for the Bible. Don't think somebody says, well, that's not in the Bible. That doesn't mean he didn't do it, okay? Because John says there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. So your Jesus, our God, is so big, if the whole world was a library, the world could not contain the books. That's how big our Jesus is. And then back at our starting point, what we want to do over the next 6 weeks, 5 weeks, we're going to take a break on the 28th for the children's play, but we got this week and next week and then four more in May. And today we begin looking at several snapshots of the early days of his church. We want to look and see how the early church did business, what their life is like. Because I'm telling you, some things don't change, okay? And just like the early church, their vision should be our vision. Their actions should be our actions. What they did, we should do. And their mission should be our mission. Some things don't change. So that's why I'm just so excited about teaching this. Now, what's really kind of odd is that I chose to kick this off with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, okay? But what's kind of odd is that the guy who wrote Acts turns around and really begins Acts with the Gospel of Luke. Now, you may have already figured out, guess who wrote the Gospel of Luke? Yeah, that would be Luke. Very good. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. Okay, all right. Yeah. So, you know, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to talk about that a little bit because it's not as you think, okay? And then you ask this question, who wrote Acts? And Luke did. The difference is, and I'll give you a little spoiler alert, you know, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he did it by investigation. I'll explain that more, okay? And then Luke wrote the book of Acts, but he did it by experience. He was a traveling companion throughout the book of Acts, particularly with the Apostle Paul. So one, he wrote by investigation, but the other, he lived out and experienced, then turned around and gave us the book of Acts, the Acts of the early church. It's pretty amazing. Now, what's really cool is that some people say, now, anybody familiar with the Gospel Project? Yeah, they do these incredible videos about the Bible and about characters of the Bible. Just Google that, and it's a great discipleship tool. But anyway, and so, you know, they said it's possible that really this book should be called Luke Acts. And what they mean by that is a lot of theologians believe that this used to be one big book. In other words, Luke and Acts were one book together, okay? That's how incredibly cool that it was. But here's the deal. Somewhere along the way, somewhere around like 300 AD probably, somebody got the idea to change the name of the book from Acts to the Acts of the Apostles. But what the Bible Project guys came up with and said this, you know, the apostles are mentioned. In fact, I just read my Bible during the break, you know, how that, you know, Peter's the star of the show in the first part and Paul's the star of the show in the second part. That's kind of true. And other apostles are mentioned in the book of Acts. But they said, and I agree, that the real central figure of the book of Acts is Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You know, can I be honest and candid with you? When we're singing that last song and saying, you know, the Spirit is all I want, the Spirit is all I want, there's a time I would disagree with that because, you know, Jesus is the star of the show. But we've got to remember what we learned. When Jesus said, hey, the Father is going to send you another comforter. And we learned that was Parakletos, one of the same kind. And I taught you during that series and said, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, simply look at Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is one of the same kind, a distinctly different person of the Godhead, but just like Jesus. And so cool because, you know, he said, look, he's with, you know, the Comforter's with you, but he's going to be in you. And I got this like ding, 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 you know, that I realized that, yeah, you know, I always said, what would it be like to walk with Jesus? Well, you get to walk with Jesus. Because, see, Jesus said he's beside you, he's with you, but he will be in you. And just like Annie said in the scripture time in our worship set, you know, is that, you know, the Holy Spirit is in us. He comes and lives in us. And that's so powerful. That's so powerful. So we see then, we see the church filled with the Holy Spirit and what they do. And then we say, now, what is the church going to do in this century with the Holy Spirit? The same Holy Spirit empowers us. So that's amazing. Okay? So it's so exciting. So he introduces Acts with Luke. Okay? Now let's read this. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now keep in mind, we're in Acts. This is after everything, you know, the cross is in the rearview mirror. All that's in the rearview mirror when Luke is writing this. Okay? So he said, I wrote the first narrative, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus. No, we don't know. We do not know who Theophilus was. We know because he later on says, honored, most honored Theophilus. We think he's some kind of a Roman official. He probably was a Gentile, a converted Gentile. But we don't know. And that's cool. That's cool. We don't know. Okay? So I wrote the first narrative of Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. Whoa, this is cool. So this gives us the reason he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke so we would know about Jesus from the very first things he began to do and teach. In fact, you know, don't you love the Christmas story? Thank Dr. Luke. He gave it to us. We wouldn't have, you know, we'd have had the wise men and genealogies and stuff, but we wouldn't have that intimate picture of the manger without Dr. Luke. Isn't that so cool? So he started with the birth of Jesus and wrote the Gospel of Luke all the way through the time he was taken up. We're going to talk about that today. Until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So Luke is telling us, hey, I want you to know why I did the Luke thing. Why did I write a gospel? And the reason why is he wanted us to know and he wanted the apostles to know all that Jesus did. Did he do more? Yes. All that Jesus did from the time he was born even until the time that he was taken up. It's just huge. Now, here's what's really cool. I told you that Dr. Luke uses verses 1 through 11 to teach us Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is the last words of Jesus, okay? And before he ascends to heaven. So he wanted us to tie that in together. It's like marriage. It's like part one, part two. It's like a sequel of events, okay? Now, what I want to do is, and this is where I'm going to break rule number two. I want to go back and read. I'm going to ask you to read it later on, but I want to read it to you, and I want you to, several times I'm going to say, now listen, remember these words. Because remember, verses 1 through 11, all right, Luke is writing a summary, Acts 1 through 11, he's writing a summary of Luke 24. Now let's listen. As they, the apostles, were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me, and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still were amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, don't ask me to explain that, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" See, this proves Jesus was a Baptist. Okay? Yeah. "Do you have anything to eat?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day." Now, already you've heard a couple, but remember those words. "And repentance for sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." Remember those words. "Beginning at Jerusalem." And yes, remember that too. "You are witnesses." Remember those words. "Of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised." Remember those words. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Remember that. Then he led them out to the city of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Remember that. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried into heaven. Yeah, remember that too. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. So you're going to see this morning now, as we go further into the book of Acts, you're going to see how it is that Luke is doing this comparison thing between what he wrote in Luke 24 and now the book of Acts. I thought it'd be kind of interesting, by the way, to go ahead and take a look real quick at the introduction to Luke itself, the gospel in chapter 1, verse number 1. Listen to these words. "So many," now listen, this is really cool, "many have undertaken to compile a narrative fulfilled among us," "many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us." Now, I found this interesting. Do you? Yeah. Have you ever wondered how this Bible came about? Well, apparently, the story of Jesus was so big, okay, there are a lot of people who wanted to write the story. You know, if there's something really big on the news, you turn to channel 3, you get the same story. You go to 6, you get the story. You go to 12, you get the story. You go to Fox, you get the story. You go to CNN, you get the same story. Well, the story of Jesus was so big, apparently a lot of people were wanting to write it down. They didn't want it to be missed. Now, those did not make it to the cut. Luke's did. Luke's did and became part of the Bible. Oh, and speaking of the Bible, who wrote Matthew? Yeah, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Yeah, Matthew wrote Matthew. I've kind of fallen in love with The Chosen. I love the humanity of it. I know it's not all scriptural, I know it's not perfect, but boy, I just really love it. And they do such a great job. And Matthew, Jesus calls this tax collector, and who's used to writing and taking notes and all of that, and uses Matthew to write the Gospel of Matthew. So yeah, Matthew wrote Matthew. Who wrote John? John. Not John the Baptist. John the Apostle. Yeah, he's the one who wrote that John 21:25. I suppose all the books in the world couldn't contain all the things that Jesus did. Okay? Who wrote Mark? Mark. Mark did, but not like you think. Most theologians believe that Mark, of course, Mark wasn't around. He wasn't an apostle, okay? He wasn't around. You remember John Mark, the guy who failed Paul and what Paul was really mad at him? Yeah, he's the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But how did he do that? He apparently has interviewed Peter. When you read the Gospel of Mark, you're getting Peter's story of the gospel. How about that? Isn't that cool to know? That God used, you know, a failure guy to sit down with Peter and said, Peter, tell me all about it. And that's why we had the Gospel of Mark. And you're saying, well, what about Luke? Well, you'll have to wait for that for just a few minutes, okay? So in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. And here's the cool. You can trust the certainty of God's word. Luke says, yeah, okay, yeah, there are a lot of people who want to write this, but they wrote it carefully. They wrote it carefully, even though they didn't make the cut in the Bible. And Luke himself, was, you're going to see, was an investigator, okay? But they were careful just to write down what the eyewitnesses have seen. I think that's huge, okay? So here's the deal. In Luke 1, 3, 4, okay, here's Luke. Who wrote Luke? Luke. But look at this. As it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully, what's the word? Investigated. Since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus. Now, this is so cool. So, again, keep in mind, Luke was a doctor. Luke was a Gentile. He was not one of the original 12. He didn't hang around Jesus. Okay, he was saved sometime after that, but then he goes around and investigates. He's an investigative reporter. And he goes to different disciples and apostles and says, tell me exactly. I can just see him sitting down with Mary. Mary, tell us about it. What was it like that night in the stable? What was it like? Tell me about the shepherds. Tell me about the wise men. Tell me about the star. Tell me, what was it like when you had to flee in the middle of the night with 2-year-old baby Jesus because Herod was trying to kill him? You know, Luke did a great job investigating. And keep in mind, the same God who gave us the word has protected the word. I love that, okay? But this is so powerful. You know, it seemed good to me. You know, I gave you the gospel, this gospel. It seemed good to me since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. He wanted Theophilus, whoever he was, to know he could trust the writing. Look at me. As your pastor, I want to tell you something. You can trust the word of God. There are some things you can negotiate on, okay? But when it comes to key things like the Word of God, you have got to believe. Someone say, got to believe. You've got to believe. You can't wiggle on this one. You've got to believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. It is truth without any mixture of error. And you say, well, Dwayne, how can we believe that? How'd you get saved? By faith. And I believe that the same God who gave this to Luke, okay, has protected it throughout the centuries. And no matter how long this old world ticks on, we don't know how long it's going to be. The Word of God is something we can trust. You can't trust Reader's Digest. There are preachers you can't trust. There are teachers you can't trust. But you can trust the Word of God. I need more and more. I need a little few more amens than that one. This is, guys, look at me. This is so stinking important. We are going into a culture that is post-Christian. You are living in a nation that has turned its back on God. Now, that's not just some old preacher spouting off. It's the truth. Anybody will tell you the fact and concept that America was a Christian nation is in the past. And we've got to be armed. We've got to be ready by the Word of God to be ready to stand for the truth of God in these days. Students, you've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to determine that no matter what a teacher or a parent or an adult, whoever it is, spouts off and says this about the Bible, you've got to have the courage to say, I believe. I believe. I believe. Just so, so important. So there's a song that we used to sing a lot, and I want to read the words to you. You know, Luke loved to tell a good story. He's a great, just read the Gospel of Luke, and you'll see, again, what a great storyteller he was. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings, and nothing else would do. Love to tell the story of Jesus. If there's a theme in verses 1 through 11, and if there's a theme throughout the rest of the book of Acts, is be a Christian, be a follower of Jesus who loves to tell the story, who loves to tell the story of Jesus. Well, we're going to pick back into Acts now. We're done with Luke. We're going in now. Luke is still writing. And we have verse number 3. After he had suffered, Luke says, after he had suffered. Now, again, go back to 24 and find that verse, okay? He also presented himself alive to them. Go back to 24, and you'll find that written there, okay? By many convincing proofs. Now, did you hear anything today that caught your eye or your ear? Yeah, remember? Hey, guys, I'm not a ghost. Do ghosts have bones and flesh? Jesus said, hey, look at my hands. Look at my feet. See the wounds. Okay. You got any fish? You got any food? And they give him a piece of fish, and he ate that. Okay. What's so important about all of that? It's convincing proofs. And again, that's not all of them, but that's what Luke gives us in Luke 24. Okay? So he showed them many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Those 40 days that he had, he was constantly telling them about the kingdom of God. He wanted them to know what was going to happen and what is happening. You know, R.C. Sproul said this, you know, a Christian is not a skeptic. A Christian is a person with a burning heart and a heart set aflame with the certainty of the resurrection. Listen, I would not ever disrespect. You know, I asked Jim Dunn to build this cross, and I wanted the cross to be the center of our worship. But hear this. We must not negate the resurrection to some sideshow. The resurrection, Easter, is not a once-a-year story. It is the story every Sunday as we gather here. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen? Amen? Now get that. Listen, I've got to get you guys off of the sidelines saying, well, I think I believe that's true. No. You've got to know it's true. The resurrection is what sets. There's not another religious figure that does what Jesus does or says what Jesus says or claims what Jesus claims. None of them. We have the only religion that's a done religion. Our do list is short. You know, we believe. That's what we do. Okay? We don't have works. We don't have a giant scale. We don't have rules to keep. We have Jesus, and that's enough. So be sure, as we journey through Acts and as we journey through life, make the resurrection the key of what you believe. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus did what no other person could do. And Acts chapter 1, verse 4a, okay, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. It's in 24. Okay, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. There's key things here. He commands them. He doesn't say, hey guys, like, you know, if it fits your schedule this week, why don't you go back to Jerusalem and at least wait a while? He didn't. What was the word? He commanded them, okay, not to leave Jerusalem. Why? Why? They needed the promise. They needed the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that they needed the promise of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? We forgot that. We figure as long as we're ahead of budget, as long as the people are showing up, As long as we got a nice building, woo-hoo! No, hoo-hoo! We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. We have allowed ourselves, again, to not take seriously the Holy Spirit. He is a person of the Godhead, and like Jesus said, He's with you and He will be in you. Without Him, we literally can do nothing. So He tells them, He commands them, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go on the battlefield. Don't attempt ministry. Don't do anything, but wait for the Father's promise. We've got to understand we need the power of God. We need to wait. And that leads us into a fairly decent teaching point. It's hard to wait, isn't it? I can just see some of these guys and they're going, hey, what are we waiting for? Come on, let's go tell them, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. Let's go tell the story. But Jesus said, no. You got to wait. And what we don't understand is waiting is essential. You know, our teaching point, you know, sometimes waiting, first off, let me just stick this in there. I wrote this so I can do this. Sometimes waiting is about waiting. Sometimes God just mashes the pause button. You ever had your pause button mashed? You're ready to go, you're ready to do, and God says, no, just wait. Doesn't give you a reason, just wait. Sometimes it's about timing. The timing just isn't right for God to move. The timing is just not right for God to move as you want Him to in your life. You know, some of you are one we want to get married one day, and you're going to be ready, and the guy hadn't showed up, and you're going to take, I'm retiring, I can say anything. You're going to take God's second best. Some of you are going to take God's second best because you don't want to wait. You don't want to wait. He's too cute. She's too cute. Okay? Wait. It's difficult. We've got to wait. It's about timing. Sometimes it's about preparing. God's preparing us for something big, and He knows we're not ready for it yet. Why did God send the children of Israel? Okay? You know, not the way of the Philistines? Because they weren't ready. He wanted to prepare them. Okay? You know, and sometimes it's about resting. We need to rest. But it's always about trusting God. Would you believe that today? Wherever you are in your life, would you believe that today? Maybe, I love this, you know, we had a song, and it seems to be in everybody's conversation these days, how that even while we're waiting, He's working. Even while we're waiting, He's working. Look, God is working in your life. Even if it seems like He's not, He is. God is always working. God is always working. So waiting is about trusting God. 4b says this, 4b and 5, which, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, which He said, you have heard, now this is important, you have heard me talk about, speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Jesus said, you know, you've heard me talk about the Holy Spirit. In fact, in our next slide, you'll see He talked about it a lot. And He says, it's going to be something different. He said, you know, John baptized with water. You know, the Holy Spirit was given temporarily to David and to Moses, even King Saul, temporary until God would take it away. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And you know what's great and different about that? It would be the embarkment of the Holy Spirit to indwell, permanently indwell every believer. You never have to pray. You never have to pray, oh God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I really messed up last night. Please don't take your Holy Spirit. He never will. He never will. John baptized with water. But in just a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right, here's that teaching point. Check this out. Approximately 93 times. Someone say 93. Now, is that a pretty good amount? You know, if the Bible says something once, if it says it twice, five times, we got at least 93 times, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. Do you think it might be important? Do you think it might be time for Baptists to get off the fence with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Yeah. So approximately 93 times Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. He wanted to make sure his disciples understood the importance of this third person of the Godhead. He's not an it, it's a he. He's a person. He's the third person. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if we're going to see in the book of Acts, he is essential to the kingdom work. He's not just a sideshow. In our lives, he's so very, very, very important. All right, so in verse 6 and 7. So when they had come together, now remember chapter 24. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And they just couldn't get over this. They figured, you know, remember, you do remember the story, don't you? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So it's like this, you know, oh, he's going to be a great, you know, he's going to be a rock star. We'll be rock stars. And he's going to overthrow Rome. And we're going to have freedom. And yeah, and no, I'm going to Jerusalem and die. Remember that story? Okay, so here they were talking about it again. They got this time with Jesus. And they said, so Jesus, now that you've resurrected from the dead, and you've proven like, yeah, okay. So are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And look what Jesus said. He said to them, it's not for you to know these times. It's not for you to know these times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. He said, guys, when the kingdom is restored, and the kingdom will be restored, but it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. Look at our teaching point. There are things that are revealed, lots of things in the Bible, okay? But some things that are held close by the Father. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. How many? No one. You want some? If there's a preacher on TV that you like, because he really can preach it, and he tells you he knows when Jesus is coming back, turn the channel. No one knows. If this preacher or the guy who fills this pulpit starts standing here and spouting out how he knows, turn the channel. He doesn't know. No one knows. The angels in heaven don't know. Why would you think that God revealed to some preacher when he hadn't even told the angels? It gets better. Nor the Son. I know that's hard to understand because Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. I understand that. But that's what Jesus said. Even the Son doesn't know. No one knows except the Father alone. But I'll tell you this. You need to know this. Here's the fact. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. I don't know when. I'm not a prophet. Don't tend to be a prophet. Not a prophet's son. But Jesus Christ, that is biblical truth. Jesus is coming back. We simply don't know when. But that doesn't change the truth of the statement that Jesus Christ is coming back. So he gets us now to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the truth that we can, well, I hope there's been some truth that you can take home today. But Jesus says, but you will receive power. You're going to receive power. Remember, they told him, go to Jerusalem and wait. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses, Luke 24, in Jerusalem, Luke 24, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Luke 24. It's so cool. It's so powerful. It's so wonderful. You're going to receive power. And that power is for the purpose of the kingdom. Look at our teaching point. The coming power was not to puff them, it should be them, puff them up, but to equip them for kingdom work. Now, it's also true this way. The coming power is not to puff us up, but to equip us for kingdom work. One of the dangers of the Holy Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. The people use the Holy Spirit. We see this a lot. I'm retiring. You see this a lot sometimes in charismatic type churches, is that it becomes about the people. The one who can best speak in tongues, the one who can best lay on hands, the one who can smack people in the forehead the best, you know, it becomes about them. Wow, look how spiritual they are. That is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us to equip us for kingdom work, especially the Great Commission. If you want to be a spirit, if you want to be a spirit, if you're looking for a spirit-filled church, and if you want to be a spirit-filled church, find a church who is preaching and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a spirit-filled church, and that is a church who is properly using the Holy Spirit. The early church understood this, and guess what? We need to too. We cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit. It's not how big our budget is, how big our building, staff, whatever. It's not about that. It's about us surrendering and being used by the Holy Spirit. And that leads us down to one more verse. Verse 9 and 10. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching. 24. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, I love this. They were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two guys in white clothes stood by them. I mean, wouldn't you? Like, you know, wow, did y'all see that? It's kind of the eclipse thing. Did you see that? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wild? How about that? And I love what the angels say in verse number 11. You know, okay, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? Okay, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Whoa! Hey guys, what are you looking for? Just do what he said. And what did he say? Go to Jerusalem and do what? Wait. Go to Jerusalem. We have got to learn to be obedient, okay, even when it seems like it makes no sense. You know, we have a propensity in church today to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, and to be so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. I mean, if the guys had just stayed there looking, they would have been disobedient because Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. They had to do what God told them to do. And folks, I'll tell you what, in today's Acts environment, we are still empowered by the Holy Spirit. And God wants to use us to do the acts of Acts. He wants us to be witnesses around the world. You know, someone once said that the light at home shines. The brighter the light at home, the further the light shines. And it's important. It's important that we help here, and we do. I'm still amazed. Last year, over $12,000 to benevolence. Sunday in the park, back to school, so many events, party trailer, building ramps. That's so important. But there's a world out there who needs Jesus. And he, the Holy Spirit, is the equipping power. Would you bow your heads right there, please? Man, thank y'all for listening today. I know this is probably, I think it's a little bit different. Okay, but I got so excited when I saw how God used Luke in a different way and how God used, you know, Mark in a different way to give us the Word of God. I was excited when God protected it and gave it to us. I'm excited when I think about the same Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost lives in us. And what God did then, God can do now. God can do now. So my first question before I quit is, one, you know, do you know this Jesus? I know, you've probably been discouraged. You know, some Christians said one thing to another. I know all that. But don't throw God under the bus. Do you know this Jesus? Not religion, not keeping the rules. Do you know this Jesus I talked about today? Do you know we know more about Jesus Christ than we do all the Roman emperors put together? Do you know that no one has changed the world like this one solitary man? Could it be that that should mean significance to you? Does it mean maybe today's the day you'd ask Jesus into your heart? My friend Brent's going to be standing down front, and the altar is going to be open for prayer. If we can pray with you about anything, and boy, if we can introduce you to Jesus, that's the most important thing. And I want to challenge you to come back next 5 weeks. You know, as we talk about, you'll get to see what the Holy Spirit did through these ordinary men and women as they changed the world. And then God invites us to change the world with him. How amazing is that? So God, may your name be praised, honored, and glorified today. Thank you for being so good to us. Father, is someone here who has yet to receive Jesus, may today be that day. May they come down and just take Brent by the hand and say, I want no more. I don't understand it all. May not understand any of it, but I want no more. And then if you're speaking to the hearts of your people in some way, Father, only you know, while we open the altar up today to come and pray. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being so amazing. Thank you that the story is so big that all the world cannot hold the books that could be written. And Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen.